Welcome. Thanks for being here today. We're wrapping up a series today. You know, we have these neighbors that live across the cul-de-sac, and they're really great neighbors to have for a couple reasons. Well, really, they're like one reason, but it's like in two different ways. The reason is they own businesses, and one of the businesses that they have owned in the past is a donut business, and which is really cool because they just bring donuts over to our house, and we would seriously, like, there's sometimes there'd be like two or three dozen in a week of donuts, which was awesome. It's awesome. Not good for you, but I loved it. And now they don't own the donut business anymore. They bought Clem's Candlelight Cafe on State Street. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but a cool little cafe. Now, like, we've been there a few times, and we've had blueberry pancakes, and it was really awesome. And now we don't get donuts, but what they bring to us on some Wednesdays is homemade fried chicken. Right? So we get these, yeah, it's really good. And so we just come home, and in the refrigerator says Tippy, and there's just like loads of chicken. We got two of them this last time. And see, we love leftovers. Like, Melinda and I love leftovers, but our kids don't like leftovers at all. And I don't know why, but that's just the way it is. So, but we love leftovers. Sometimes we try to trick them into the fact that they're not leftovers, but even though they are. Anyway, so we got this chicken, and when it comes to leftovers, there's like a good, better, best scenario. Right? You can take the time, right? You can take the time, and when you get fried chicken and it's cold, you can take the time, turn the oven on. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but you put a pan of water on the bottom of it, and on the bottom rack, and then you put your chicken on the top rack or the middle rack, whatever that is. And when you do that, the chicken, it takes a little while, but it is awesome, right? It's not dried out, and it's like almost like it just like was just fried. It's really good. So there's a good, better, best. That's about the best it could be. But sometimes you don't want to wait that long, right? And you just want to eat. And so, but you like it hot. The good thing is we live in a microwave society, you know, and we can pop it in there for a minute or two, but it's not as good. It's a little chewy, right? Sometimes there's a little hot spots, you know, when it comes to microwave. It's a little chewy. It's not as good, but at least it's better than nothing. Like for me, I'm even worse than that. Like, when I see fried chicken in the fridge, I grab the piece of chicken and I just eat it, you know? And like, I'm not even gonna wait. You know, it's fuel, right? That's what we need. Our body needs fuel, and so we just eat. So, there's a good, better, best. I think it can be the same in a marriage. There's a good, better, best. You can decide to take the time to make it the best. And you can decide, I just want to be married now, and I'm, you know, it's just the way, it's just going to be good, and it's not going to happen that way. There are things that you have to go through. It takes time, right? A good marriage, a great marriage takes time. Marriages that have been through some stuff, right? They've been through some stuff, they're stronger. They're stronger, or they can be. They can be stronger. Because really, when it comes to marriage, marriage is so much less about finding the right one as it is about becoming the right one. When you get married, as awesome and amazing as you think your spouse is, they are broken and flawed just like you. So there's a process. There's a job. We got to get better. We have to get better. In 2008, Hurricane Ike hit Texas. I don't know if you remember that, if you remember what that was like, but the effects of Hurricane Ike were crippling. They were long-lasting, and they included widespread deaths and damage. Making landfall over Galveston, Hurricane Ike produced sustained winds of 110 miles per hour. And at one point had a 22-foot storm surge, and there was widespread coastal flooding. In fact, with the estimated 100,000 homes being flooded, Galveston was declared uninhabitable. You couldn't live there. Now, I have a picture of Galveston and the coast of Galveston, and you can kind of see what the city is like and what is, you know, it's beautiful. It looks like a great place to visit, a great place to vacation, and this is what it was like before the storm. Now, keep your eye on that arrow in that house. Now, let's see what it's like after the storm. Widespread damage just took it out. But you see one house remaining. One house standing. Why? Why is that one house standing? I mean, it sustained damage, but it has what house people call good bones, right? It has a good foundation. It was built properly, right? The time went into the beginning to make the foundation where it needs to be in order for it to withstand the storm. We are in a series called I Still Do. And today we're talking about how do we say I still do even in the midst of storms, even in the midst of hard, difficult situations. Now, I want to say that the direction I'm coming from is not where we create the storms in our marriage. Okay, I'm not talking about one of the, you know, husband or wife creating the storm by making a choice, a bad choice, that creates the storm. That's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what happens when an outside force that you don't have control over necessarily comes into the marriage, and how do we say, I still do, even though sometimes we don't want to. All right, so I thought what I would do is bring Melinda here today. I didn't bring her here. We came separate. And she comes here every week. But still, you know, about once a year, usually, I get to bring her up here and talk about marriage. I don't know why marriage. Maybe because you're so good at it. But I know there's a lot of things she's good at. So she's going to help today. And I'm going to start by letting her read the scripture. But notice her reading glasses. You see that? She's never had glasses.
Dollar Tree.
I know. Yeah. She never had glasses in her life.
It's amazing. I can see.
It's opened up a whole new world. You know, I was at the doctor. I know I should stop, but I was at the doctor's like the eye doctor. And I was at the eye doctor, and I was like, okay, I just got to do something. You guys notice when I preach, usually I got to take my glasses off to read the Bible. You know what that means? It means that I need bifocals. And 2 years ago when I went and got my glasses before, they said, you need bifocals. And I'm like, no, I don't. Right? So the doctor, I'm in there and I'm getting tested for bifocals. And he says, hey, you know the average age that you get that someone gets bifocals? And I'm like, I have no idea. He says, 44. I'm 44. And he says, you know the average age that they need bifocals? It's like 42, right? And so that's where I was at. But, you know, especially for a guy, I just don't want to do it. I just didn't want to have them, you know? Anyway, so I'm going to shut up and I'm going to let Melinda, she looks cute though in those glasses. And
Pride.
Pride, yep. You're pride. Right. Okay, we're going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, your Bible app, open them up. We'll also have it on the screen. So take it away.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
So Jesus is telling this story. He's telling this parable, right, about these two different men. And he's saying that one of them was wise and one of them was foolish. One of them built his house with a good foundation, built his house on the rock. And the other one built it on the sand. You could think of that picture again. Built with a good foundation or built with a poor foundation. Because when the weather is good, the foundation isn't as important. But when the rain comes, the foundation makes all the difference. When things are good in your marriage, you don't notice the foundation. But when the rain comes, when the storms hit, you will quickly notice. You will quickly notice what your marriage is built on. So, one fact is that every marriage will experience storms. You cannot go through marriage without a storm of some sort, some big, some smaller. There will be something that happens outside of marriage that will have a profound impact on your relationship. And if your marriage has been built on the wrong foundation, everything can be wiped out. But the good thing is, the hope that we have is that our marriages don't have to be built on sand. We can build our life, we can build our marriage on the rock of Jesus Christ. And that's really what this thing comes down to. When it comes down to storms, it is all about what we have built, if we have built our marriage on Jesus. So there's some bad foundations that you can build your marriage on. Let me name just a few of them. One, you can't build your marriage on emotion. Like, you will be so in love, right? I mean, we were so in love in the beginning. We've been married 21 years now. But you have all of these emotions, and you're so excited about being married and all of these things. But the first thing to go when a storm hits is your emotions, right? Because there'll be times where you have to love your wife. You will love your wife, but you don't like your wife, right? There will be times. There are times where she loves me, but she just doesn't like me, you know, because of what I'm doing, the way I'm acting, or whatever it may be. So you can't build it on emotion. You also can't build a marriage on sex. You can't, I mean, the physical aspect of sex in a marriage is so important. So important. But you can't build a marriage on that. You can't build a marriage on that. Because what happens when there's a prolonged sickness? You know, what happens when, like, physically, it's not possible? You'll quickly find, if your marriage is built on that, on the physical aspect, when tough times hit. Then finally, our marriages can be built on our kids. I'm going to let Melinda say a word or two about that.
Yeah. Rob and I just have felt like it's very important to just let your kids see you dating. And I was just talking to a girlfriend of mine, and she was at a point with their baby that they were able to get away for a couple nights without the baby. And she was talking to another friend, and that friend said, "Oh my goodness, we didn't get away till our kid for 9 years after we had kids." And that is not healthy. And so if you base your whole life on your kids are going to grow up and be gone someday. And then you're going to be looking at each other and not even know this person anymore. And so continue to date, and then you're teaching your kids that this is important.
You know, we're going to have storms. We're going to have things that happen. We need to make sure that our foundation is right, because when the storms hit, what is going to prevail? Will the house of your marriage still be standing, even though other marriages who have gone through the same stuff will have fallen apart? Or will the only thing be left just sand that will just produce one mudslide after another? One mudslide, one difficult situation after another. Maybe we can look at it a different way. The Bible was written, it wasn't written in a time like today. It wasn't written in a technologically advanced society. It was written in an agricultural-based society. And so a lot of the stories, a lot of the things that we read that Jesus talks about and that some of the writers talk about is agricultural-based. And so I love the one that Paul talks about in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, if you have your Bibles.
It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up."
So you see this idea of reaping and sowing and harvesting, right? It's planting seeds, and then when they grow, you're able to harvest those things, right? You're able to bring those things in. And in order for us to be able to say, "I still do," during the storms of life, we have to look at what has been sown. Because you can say, "I want a great marriage." You can say that. You can say, "I want to do everything I need to do to have a great marriage." But a marriage is way more about what you sow rather than what you say. Just because you want one isn't going to happen. You have to do the work to sow, right? And so when we're looking at a foundation, when we're looking at whether we have a good marriage, we got to look back here, right? We got to look at what has been sown, what has been planted. And then if we haven't properly sown the things that we need to sow, then we need to begin. I love what Dave Ramsey said. Dave Ramsey says, "The best day to plant a tree is 20 years ago." Right? That's the best day. You're the second best day to plant a tree? Today. right? Today. And so we need to look, are we sowing the right seeds? That's what we need to do. We need to start sowing the right seeds if we haven't started already. And so I want to give a couple practical things that we can do together as a married couple. And we're going to call them, in honor of the great 80s bands, we're going to call them the seeds of love, right? Because I just kept singing it in my head. Sowing the seeds of love. Anyway, so here are some seeds of love. Number one, pray together. Prayer is a foundation of our faith. We should be praying for each other, and we should be praying with each other. Now, I'm the first to admit that that isn't an easy habit. That's not an easy habit. Right? It's like what you say. It is easier to say than it is to do as a habit. And, you know, for my perspective, it is a lot easier to pray in front of 100 people than it is to pray in front of one. And it's just humbling. It just is really humbling. And it's something that Melinda and I, we've gone in and out of many, many different times. And we say it, we make a commitment, and then, you know, things happen in life, and next thing you know, you're like, oh, we need to make the commitment again, you know? And we just need to do that. So Melinda has a few suggestions for that.
Yeah. Like I said in first service, we have a lot of good ideas with things that we need to establish, but it's the sticking to it that we struggle with. One idea for you to start praying together, especially if you're not used to praying together, is just sit down together and take index cards and start writing people that you can pray for. And then, you know, before you go to bed, or establish a time that you're going to go through and just pick two things and pray together for those people. We've done this with our family where you have a prayer jar, same kind of thing. We always want our kids to pray more than for the meal, you know, pray for other things. And so we can pick out a family and pray that way. I like the idea of praying for the needs right now. So you hear a lot of people, pray for me, and oh yeah, I'll pray for you. But what if we just started saying, can I just pray for you right now about that? Like, even if you're over the phone, you know, just don't close your eyes while you're driving. Just, you can pray for the person right then. And it's a little bit out of my comfort zone. I did it with a girl at work a while back, and it was such a blessing to her. She texted me later, and I didn't even know I was going to do it. I just laid my hands and started praying for her. And then, like, I always try to pray over my kids when they're asleep at night, and now the oldest one locks his door, so it's kind of creepy. I can't go in there, but...
No, it's creepy if you could go in there, I'll be honest.
Yeah, that would be creepy. So before I go to bed at night, I just pray, like, I stop at their doorways and just pray over my children. But what I forget to do often is pray for Rob.
Which I'm okay with. She can do that. She can lay her hands on me anytime. But I keep saying you only had to wake me up, but anyway, we need to pray together, right? We need to pray for each other, with each other. Another thing we need to do is we need to learn together, and we need to play together. Right, so you can do that, like coming to church on a Sunday, learning together, talking about it over lunch, whatever that means. I love it when someone says, man, we've been talking about what you have said. I remember seeing Tep and Jamie in Walgreens, and they're like, we have been talking about what you said all day. And I'm just like, that is awesome, because you're learning together, right? You're learning together, because there's one thing when you hear something, and you think you're learning it, but then when you say it out loud, when you regurgitate it to somebody, that's when you really learn. And so doing that back and forth, you get to learn together. You can do that at life groups. Just find ways to learn together, to grow spiritually, to grow deeper spiritually. But not only do we learn together, but we also play together.
Yep. I am not a sports person. We are completely opposite in that way. But when we got married, we joined a co-ed softball league, so that was fun.
From a competitive person, co-ed softball was not fun, but it was fun to watch her run around the bases.
Good to do it together.
Run away from the ball.
Yeah. And then he likes golf. And so like once a year, I try to go golfing with him. Or I can just ride along in the cart while he golfs and then we can talk. I haven't done that in a while.
Last time we played golf, a ball hit our cart window. Just screaming in there and hit the window.
And because they didn't see it. And I don't do sports because I'm afraid of getting hurt. And so once I realized that golf is kind of dangerous, I haven't been back.
Yeah.
So, sorry. I'll try this summer. Okay. Another thing that we do is we like to play games together. So, like, once a week after the kids go to bed, we just play. We'll go to a store sometime and just pick out a two-person game. And
Yahtzee.
Yahtzee, yeah. Old school Yahtzee is fun.
Two-man Catan. That's my fave.
Yeah.
Hide and seek.
Yeah, that's fun. And then the other thing recently that we've been doing is going to the YMCA and working out together. So it's been good.
Yeah, a lot of fun. We learn together. We play together. Another thing that we need to do is we need to talk together a lot, right? Talk a lot together. Talk about your day. Talk about your kids. Talk about your hopes and dreams for the future. Talk about your relationship with God. You know, talk about how God is challenging you or what challenges God is helping you through. Talk about what you're learning, what you're reading. Just find things to talk about. And then talk about them a lot. Talk to each other a lot. How can we do that, Melinda?
Well, Rob. we like to go for walks in the evening. And now that our kids are older and we can actually leave the house, we can go for walks. But our neighbors, they'll just walk the cul-de-sac after they put their kids to sleep so they can keep an eye on their kids. We've even seen them sitting outside with a blanket and they play games. So you just have to figure out how you can do it, whatever stage you're at in your life. But we go for a lot of walks together. When our kids were younger, we did Growing Kids God's Way. And one of the things they suggest is couch time. I don't know how good we were at it, but what they say is like...
We like the idea of it a lot.
Yeah, we like a lot of the ideas. About 5 or 10 minutes right when you get home from work, you sit on the couch, you know, you tell your kids, I'll play with you in just a minute. We're just going to connect for 5 or 10 minutes. The kids see that too. Again, they see the importance of that. And then you can just go on with the rest of your evening. And then this is very important for our family because I would say that Rob and I's biggest... We don't fight, but our biggest frustration is that we do not write things on the calendar. And so then he'll say, well, I told you I had that. And I said, was it on the calendar? No. So on Sunday nights, it's good to just sit down together and say, what does our week look like? What do we have going on?
Because really, it's all about the expectations, right? So if I know what to expect all week long, then I will know that, you know, we can't have date night tonight because we, you know, she's got something going on or whatever it may be. When my expectations aren't met, that's when things happen. That's when we get upset, right? So that's a great way to do that. We're not saying you have to do all of these things. We're just giving you some suggestions. Obviously, we don't do all of these things. But giving you some suggestions, you just got to find out what works. Right? So we need to pray together. We need to learn together. We need to play together. And we need to talk together and talk together a lot. Because the foundation of marriage is everything. And what you will find is that when the seeds of a godly marriage have been sown, rather than the storms of life destroying the marriage or your marriage taking huge hits because of that, you will find that will actually make your marriage stronger. When you've done the work to begin with, it will actually make your marriage stronger. Now, I know that there are marriages and couples in here that have dealt with much bigger storms than Melinda and I have. We actually feel so blessed, and we have to remind ourselves a lot, right? Like how blessed we are, and we know there's going to be times where bigger storms hit. But we have had things. And we have had things in our marriage that we have to, remember, who we are, whose we are, that we are together in things. So let's just give you a couple examples of those things.
Yeah, a couple years ago, Rob went back to school to get a Master's of Divinity. And how many years did that take? 3 years, I think. And during that time, like when the other, when your other half is going through school, it's like you're going through school too, because he was very stressed. I couldn't wait for him to graduate. But during that time, he started having a lot of stomach issues. He would come home and just be in a lot of pain and lay down, and went through a lot of testing and thought maybe it was food related and all this other stuff. Well, then months and months went by and it turned into heart palpitations. And so we just started reading up on some things and came to the conclusion that Rob was going through anxiety. And it was something that he would never think that he would. I mean, you think of anxiety as like, I'm not like nervous to be around people or to be in social settings, but just the stress of balancing seminary and home and work was, he just wasn't dealing with it. And so we started looking up, I think you might have tried some medication for a while, but then we started looking up, okay, what can we do about anxiety? One of the things that it says was go for walks. And so that's when I think we started making walking a part of our life. And then we can also talk during that time. But that helped decrease the anxiety a lot. But I remember, I think I really hurt his feelings during that seminary time, because at one point I was just like, I need my husband back. Like, you are not fun anymore. Your joy is not there with the kids. And I think that really, like, got him. And we even contemplated, like, do I finish school? Like, it came to that point for a while. But he did finish, and we learned, I think, through that on how to deal with anxiety.
Yeah, you just learn a lot about each other. You just learn, you know, when the storms hit, you learn how to go through it together. And that's one thing that is incredible about our marriage, is that no matter what, we're going through it together.
One thing, shouldn't add more because I know we're long. But when you go through anxiety too, I think you can become self-absorbed. And I saw that in him too. And I had to lovingly say, like, Rob, like, you need to write down your blessings, because right now you're just thinking of how you're feeling. And yeah.
One of the other things that happened in our life is Melinda went through a prolonged sickness. And, you know, there were several years where she, we didn't really know what was going on. One doctor would say one thing, and then we'd try something and maybe get a little bit better, and then it got worse. And some of you guys know what that sickness was. She had an infection in the lower lobe of her lung, and it had overtaken the whole lobe of her lung. And she was constantly coughing. I mean, you know, you've had a cough before where you cough a lot. Now, she would cough every few seconds. I mean, it was just always coughing. So she was exhausted. She didn't sleep well. She had to sleep upright, you know, in order to, you know, try to get some sleep. She would, she didn't feel good. She was throwing up blood sometimes. And so we went through this whole thing, and it just made it hard, right? It made it hard to be married to someone who was sick all the time. I had to pick some more things up. I had to do some more things. And she just coughed all the time. She couldn't sleep. I mean, like, it just made it difficult. She didn't want to be touched, you know, during those times. And then when she finally said that we could touch, she still coughed the whole time, right? So, which just made it interesting, right? It just kind of made it interesting. But when you go through a sickness like that, when there's a prolonged sickness, you have to figure things out. You got to figure out how to be together. I remember when she was finally in surgery and they took out the lower lobe. They just completely removed that lobe of her lung. And, you know, when the doctors came into the hospital room and said, we've only read about you in books. You know, we haven't ever met anybody with this issue, and which also made them very excited to do the surgery. So because they wanted to be the one who did it, and we're going to videotape this and all this kind of stuff. But I remember when she was having surgery, and I just in my room, she's in the hospital, and I'm just crying, and I'm just like, you know, I just wish that was me and not her having to go through this. It was hard, right? It was hard. And to see how God has brought her physically through it, and like, it's almost like you forget how hard those few years were. She has been sick, and I have been injured.
Yeah, Rob has a lot of sports injuries. And it just gets old, honestly. Like, he comes home and he's like, pulled a hamstring, and, you know, did you stretch? Well, you know, like, that's the frustrating thing, because he goes out and he gives his all. Like, he might not work out for a year or more, and then he goes to the Y and works out for like 2 hours intense, you know, and then I'm supposed to feel bad when he's sore.
That's what you're supposed to do, right? I mean, guys, isn't that what you're supposed to do? You just like go all out, right? I'm going to max this first time. How much can I do? You know, 95 pounds, whatever.
We had a five-month-old. We had a five-month-old, and he broke his rib. Yeah. So that was hard, because...
But I follow doctor's orders. When you break a rib, you can't lift anything up, right? So,
yeah.
You know, so when Dathan was crying in the middle of the night, hey, honey, doctor said...
And then this last injury was by far the worst, with his Achilles. And I guess we just didn't realize how long an Achilles tear is, like a year. And it was hard. I mean, Rob kind of went through depression during that time, because, and it's sad to see your husband like crawling, because he left his like, whatever, that little
scooter
downstairs, and so he would like crawl up the steps to bed. It was really pathetic and really hard time. Yeah.
Are you saying that wasn't hot?
That's what I'm saying. Okay. Yeah.
You know, they might be small storms, and I know they're small storms to some people, but they're still hard, right? You still have to figure out. You still have to know how to go through them. So you might be wondering, well, Rob, I'm in a storm right now. What do I do right now? How do I get through this right now? How do I get through this? You know, you might be experiencing a storm of sickness in your marriage. There might be a loss of a job which produces financial instability. You know, you could have wayward kids, and that produces a storm in your life. You know, this last week, at the Emmaus Walk, there's a couple guys that I met that they were like, can you pray for my kids? And then I heard someone say that rather than when your kid is wayward or when they're not living the way you want them to live or the way you raise them to live, we pray so hard for them. Make the right choices, you know. Don't give in to temptation. Make those right choices. And someone said while I was there, they said, rather than praying for them, which you can do for sure, but don't forget to pray for the people that influence them. Because you know, if you have children, that there will be a time where you are not the primary influence in their life, right? We have an 18-year-old now, and we are entering into that time. And so rather than praying that Dathan makes all the right choices, we need to pray for the people that are influencing him, who are influencing him the most. And which I think is just a complete different way to look at it, but I think very powerful, very impactful way to think about that. There are going to be storms. They're going to hit. So what do you do during the times of storms? Let me give you four different things. First of all, draw close to God. Draw close to him. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Psalm 23 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Use trials and suffering as an opportunity to get closer to God. In fact, maybe you could think of it as God's call to remember that he's with us. He hasn't left you. He is here. He is with you. Draw close to God. Second thing, don't go alone. Don't go alone. We need to allow the body of Christ to help bear our burdens. That's one of our primary functions as a church, is to be the family, to be the family of God, where we can lift each other up, where we can bear each other's burdens. You know, one of the responsibilities we have as somebody who is a part of a church is to find out where we can use our gifts, where we can help somebody out, where we can, if it's financial, we help somebody out. Whatever it may be, we bear each other's burdens. I mean, how many times have you seen someone's marriage start to fall apart, and then you're like, I didn't know that was going on. If I only knew, then maybe I could have said something. Maybe I could have done something. Maybe I could have loved in a little bit different way. So let's commit. Let's commit today that we are not going to put on a good face. Right? When there are difficult times, we tell people, and that's okay. In fact, that's what we're supposed to do. Let's be open with each other. Let's allow the family of God to act like a family and bear each other's burdens. So don't go alone. We also need to just be there for each other. Like in our marriage, we need to be there for each other. We need to, when the storm is happening, I don't go do my own thing when she's dealing with a difficult time. You know, she doesn't use that time. Well, okay, well, he's got to concentrate on that, so I'm going to go do something else. We're physically together. We're emotionally together. We need to be all in a time of crisis. But it's not easy, right? It's not easy. You could say it like this. There will be, in your marriage, you're going to have wow days, and you're going to have vow days. Right? There are going to be days where you're like, wow, I can't believe I get to wake up next to her. You know, I can't believe how awesome she is. And there's going to be days where you're like, You know, there's just things going on at work, whatever it may be. And there's going to be days where you just got to remember, which is this last one, you got to remember your vows. You got to remember your vows. Listen to the traditional vows. They're pretty crazy words to talk about. It says, for better or for worse, in richness and in poor, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. And then we end it with, as long as we both shall live. These are the vows. These are pretty crazy words to say to somebody. We say it in front of God, and then we say it in front of a bunch of people. You know, and when you make a commitment like that in front of a bunch of people, really what you're doing is you're allowing them to keep you accountable. You're like, we are saying this in front of you because we love you. We're saying that we're going to be together no matter what, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, sickness and health. It doesn't matter. And if we're not, you need to call us on that. You need to call us on that. We need to do everything possible in order to stay married. Which I think is a great point. Do you know how to stay married? Don't leave. Right? Now, genius, I know. Now, I don't want you to hear that if your spouse is abusing you, that you stay. That you don't, then you leave. Right? And there will be some things, that big things that just need to be handled. They become big, big issues if we don't handle them. But if you want to stay married, just stay married. And see what God can do through those things. But remember your vows. Remember your commitment. Your longevity and the quality of your marriage depends on it. Depends on it. In Mark, Jesus, he teaches a bunch. He tells a lot of parables and he tells a lot of stories and everything. One of the things that he was doing, he was teaching in one particular area, and then he decided to get into a boat, right, with the disciples to go to the other side. And let me read. Well, actually, I'll let you read because you didn't get to talk.
Let's cross to the other side of the lake. And so they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up, and high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silent, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?"
See, sometimes when we're in a storm, it can feel like Jesus is asleep. Sometimes we're in a really difficult situation, it can feel like he doesn't care, which is a way that you can look at it. You could look at the story and you could think through your life and stuff, because when we're floundering, when we're struggling, when we're dealing with an issue after an issue, it seems like, it can seem like God is asleep. Now, we can look at it as that, like he doesn't care. Like Jesus is asleep, he doesn't care. You could look at that scripture like that. You could even think in your life, he doesn't seem to care because he's not doing anything in this moment. That's one way to look at it. But you could see if the disciples, that's the way they were looking at it, and he rebukes them and he says, why are you still afraid? Don't you have faith? So maybe the right way to look at that is not that he doesn't care, but he's asleep because he's in control. Right? He's asleep because he's in charge. And so he is saying, have faith. Don't you know I'm in charge here? I'm in control here. It's going to be okay. I'm not going to leave you. And you notice the first thing he did when he woke up, he said, silence. And the waves were silent. We are going to go through storms. We are going to. Do we have the right foundation? And if we don't, we need to start sowing now. We need to start building now. So that when the storms hit, we'll stay married. We can say, I still do. So I want to end just having a time of prayer for our families. See, there's one thing that the enemy will do, and he's done it from the beginning. From Genesis 3, he has decided that he was going to do anything he can to tear people apart. And that's what he's done. He wants to tear you away from your relationship with God. And he also wants to tear you away from your relationships with people. Right? That's why God said, that's why Jesus says, what's the two most important things? Love God with everything that you have and love your neighbor. Right? Love others as well. Love God, love people. Because that's the thing that the enemy wants to tear apart more than anything else. So I want to pray over marriages today. If you're not married here today, I'm just going to ask you to pray with me and to pray for these marriages. Right? If you are dating here today, or if you are thinking you're going to get married here, man, these foundational principles are so important to have in here now. Because when you get married, storms will hit. They will hit. And the question is, will you still be standing? Will you still be standing? All right, I'm going to pray over the marriages now. Heavenly Father, God, we look from the beginning of time, you created man, and then you shortly said, it's not good for man to be alone. And Lord, we were created to be in community. We were created in your image, in the image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the image of the community. That's how we were created. We were created to be with, you, to be with others. Father, I just want to say thank you for marriage. Because we live in a time where it's kind of got a bad rap. So I pray, God, that we can have marriages that will point people to Jesus. We can have marriages that people will look at and say, that's how I want to be. I know they're not perfect, but they love each other and they love Jesus. Father, I know that even right now there's marriages here in this room that aren't easy, that there is a storm going on. I pray, Father, that you help them to start sowing what needs to be sown, the seeds that you have given, the things that you have asked us to do in our marriage. I pray, God, that you heal. You heal broken hearts, God. You heal marriages. Pray, God, if there is one side of this of a marriage relationship that is not following you, God, I pray that you draw them closer to you, that they can see their need for you in order to have a committed, long-lasting marriage. Help us to find joy through all the seasons of life, all the seasons of a marriage. Father, we thank you so much for how much you love marriage and how much you want us to give everything we have to our marriage. Lord, we pray all these things, and the only way we can have hope in our marriage is through Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Everybody said, amen, amen.